Actually, no. We could do like they did in Ezra and y'all just stand the entire time while I preach. And y'all are let off easy compared to the people of Ezra's day, because Ezra had them standing for hours as he read the book of the law. Told John this morning, I listened online to his sermon. Started it on Tuesday, finished it yesterday. He said, it wasn't that long. I said, well, I listened to the first 30 minutes on Tuesday, and then I got back around to listening to the last 10 or 11 minutes yesterday. And all I got to say is, still waters run deep. Isn't it interesting, like I shared with him this morning, that the folks who are the most resistant, the most hesitant towards standing in the pulpit had the most powerful sermons. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we'll be picking up in the 12th verse. Take a moment, if you will, to imagine a sculpture, not a sculpture, a sculptor, who's been commissioned to build a monument. This is a monument, it's not an idol. This is something that's been designated in memory of, whether it be a statue of George Washington or Thomas Jefferson, any of those statues that they tore down in 2020. His artwork is admired by many. But one night there's a few youths that terrorize the town. They get to this statue and they take turns kicking and kicking and kicking at this statue until it's toppled from its base, falls to the ground, and shatters. It's irreparably damaged. The town council requests that he rebuild it. He agrees to rebuild it, but he chooses to build the second, stronger than the first. That's something of what we're looking at here in Romans 5. Eric read from 1 Corinthians 15, talking about how in one man death came, and in another man life came. We're looking at the same thing here in Romans 5 with regard to headship. Every person alive right now falls under one of two heads. Either you are under the headship of Adam, or you are under the headship of Christ. To those who have never set their trust by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ, they fall under the headship of Adam, who brought us sin and death. But, thanks be to God, those of us who trust in Christ alone fall under His headship, which gives us life and peace. As we look at this text, we're going to spend a great deal of time dealing with sin and death, dealing with the contrast between Adam and Christ. Not just the contrast, but the comparison. And we would be remiss if we finished this chapter without pointing to the victory that you and me share in Christ. Because if we preach everything else, but we fail to point to the victory that is life in Christ and what that means right here, right now, then we've wasted our time and we waste our lives. Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one man many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they who which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you for your goodness, for your righteousness, for your grace. For your peace that's like a river in our souls. Lord, we thank you that you call us from Adam's headship to Christ's headship. Lord, we thank you that you call us from death to life, from sin to righteousness. And Lord, we pray that as this message goes out, both via social media and the webpage, and even to some in this room, that your spirit would work in hearts to bring regeneration, to bring newness, that your spirit would work visibly over and over and over as men, women, and children experience the reality that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things are made new. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We see in verse 12, Adam. sin and death. Verse 12 is a bit of a chiastic relationship. Chiasm meaning that you can basically take each line and you can go A, B, B1, A1. And so when you look at verse 12, A, as by one man sin entered the world. B, and death by sin. B1, and so death passed upon all men. And then back to A1, for that all have sinned. So you have sin at the beginning, sin at the end, and sandwiched in between is death. Because that's the reality. That is the result of sin. It's death. Some would ask, well, what is this death? Is it only a spiritual death? Is it only a physical death? And you know what my answer is? Yes. Because God gave the promise of punishment if Adam took of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Did Adam immediately physically die? No. We know from his genealogy he lived upwards of 900 years. But he did physically die. But even worse, he experienced spiritual death. The reality is for you and me that there will come a time when you and me will be separated from these bodies. There's no getting around that. You and me will eventually, at the time of God's choosing, be separated from these bodies. Apart from Jesus' sacrifice and the Spirit's conviction, you and me are estranged from God. That's also around. Just as sure as your separation from your body is the reality and the surety that apart from Jesus' sacrifice and apart from the Spirit's conviction, you and me are estranged from God. Paul's intent here, and we'll see it more clearly in verses 18 and 19, shows that when he shows through his replacing of the word death with condemnation and made sinners, it's spiritual death. When Paul talks here about by one man sinned in the world, death by sin, death passed upon all men, for all have sinned, the immediate context here is that estrangement. Because what have we been looking at? Turn back with me to Romans chapter 3, picking up in the 9th verse. Paul speaking very specifically to those with a Jewish background. What then? Are we better than they, Gentile believers? No, in no wise. For we have before proved that Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. None that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. In the context of this letter, Romans 12 is very clearly speaking of the estrangement from God, spiritual death. And that death affects all men. We all sinned when Adam sinned. Have you ever wondered why it was that Cain and Abel, and later Seth, their births were recorded after the fall. You ever wondered that? Think about this. If Adam and Eve had had children prior to reaching forth for that fruit, then whatever children they would have had wouldn't have been affected by the fall. But what do we see here? Death affects all men. We all sinned when Adam sinned. Adam, as the first man and representative of us all physically, had within his seed every single one of us. And because he had all of us within his seed, when he sinned, all of us sinned. Verses 13 and 14 show sin and death without the law. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Adam was given a law, wasn't he? He was given one commandment. Adam was given one commandment, and he broke it. How much more difficult for the Jews and for you and me living post-fall to keep 10 than it was for Adam living pre-fall to keep 1. Without regeneration, you are dead because you sinned in Adam. When Adam broke the law, thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, found in Genesis chapter 2, 16 and 17. That was his only command. Thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God even said, for in the day you eat of it, you will die. Adam died spiritually and later physically. You and me are dead in sins and transgressions in which we formerly walked. Why? Because we sinned in Adam. Men before Moses died for their own sins. So from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, there was no law written. There was no decree written. But men died for their own sins. Think about Cain. Cain was jealous. He coveted. He coveted Abel's favor with God. He murdered Abel. When God approached him, he tried to skirt the issue. Am I my brother's keeper? Just another way of lying. He bore false witness. He didn't have that law, but what have we seen so far in the book of Romans? He had the law written on his heart. If Abel was able to find favor with God, because Abel had God's law written on his heart, Cain had just as much revelation. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 32. Romans 1:32, coming off the end of that whole thing about the culture and all the sin that was apparent there in Paul's day. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of what death. They're worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives, all of which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. God says it very clearly. His spirit's not going to strive with man forever. Not only did God keep good his promise that Adam died, but God also shortened the life expectancy to 120 years. We don't see a whole lot of people living to be 120 nowadays. Could that be part of God's judgment? We're guaranteed 120 years, according to God's word. If we're not living 120 years, that's on us, not on God. Death is universal, with the exception of two men, Enoch and Elijah. Everyone who ever lived in biblical history and in history in general has died. It is a universal fact of life. The universalist want to claim that it doesn't matter which way you go. It doesn't matter which path you choose. It doesn't matter which God you worship. But you know what's the interesting thing about universalism? Is that Satan deceives those universalists by giving them just a little sliver of truth wrapped in a lie. Because the universalist will stand before God one day. And they admit that they will stand before, that they will get to God. They will get to God. How will they know him? If they don't come by Jesus and Jesus alone, they will not know him as Lord. They will know him as judge. Positive law turns sin into transgression. Adam transgressed. God gave Adam a positive law. Adam sinned, but also Adam transgressed. From the time of Adam to the time of Moses, men sinned. But when Moses came, transgression came. Adam's sin was both a sin and a transgression. From the time of Adam to Moses, men sinned. But now that we have the law, our sin is also transgression. Our sin stacks up on us because we know better. We have those guide stones, those markers, those landmarks, if you will. Sin is not charged to one's individual account when there's no law. But sin is still sin. Even though there was not a law that said, thou shalt not bear false witness. Even though there was not a law that said, thou shalt not covet. Even though there was not a law that said, thou shalt not murder. Cain was still guilty of sin. Because sin is still sin and results in God's condemnation and death. 15 through 17, we see the contrast between Adam and Christ. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever... Back to Romans, I'm sorry. I didn't realize I was still in Genesis. I was reading the right verse, though. 15 through 17. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one man, of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one man that sin, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is by one, by many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Adam was surely a type of the one to come. Just as we see throughout the Old Testament, several types. Adam was a type. Noah was a type. Abraham was a type. Moses was a type. David was a type of the one to come, that is Christ. God's revelation is like a telescope. You extend that telescope out and you see further out. God didn't give Adam everything that he needed to know about the one to come. God didn't show in Adam everything that that generation or those generations needed to know, but he gave them enough to get them to Noah and to get them to Abraham and to get them to Moses and to get them into David. And as we see in the covenants, each one builds on the other. Lord willing, in the years to come, we're able to acquire land and build. We're not just going to throw something up and hope it stands. But what are we going to do? We're going to excavate first. We're not just going to throw something up without first excavating the land, without first laying a foundation. And that's what God did for you and me in Adam. In Adam, he laid the foundation. He excavated the land. He laid the foundation. And the others came along after as types and shadows until Christ comes. And what does Peter say about Christ? He is the chief cornerstone. God deals with you through Christ on the basis of grace. God deals with you through Christ on the basis of grace. And guess what? It's always, always, always been that way. Despite what the dispensationalists would say, that the age of grace, dispensation of grace, didn't happen until after the cross, it's always been about grace. Think about Noah. What does the scripture say about Noah? Noah found what? Grace. But take it back to Adam again, because we're contrasting Adam and Christ. Adam had been given the negative promise that in the day you eat of this tree, you will surely die. Adam hears God approaching, and he remembers that promise, you will surely die. I've got to imagine that he's thinking that death is going to be immediate, or else he wouldn't have hidden like he did. But God dealt with Adam through Christ on the basis of grace. And how can I say that? What did God do? He looked at the clothing that Adam had picked out for he and Eve to cover their nakedness. And that clothing wouldn't do. God made the first sacrifice. That sacrifice of that animal, the shedding of that animal's blood, pointed then forward. That animal was sacrificed as a representative of Christ's sacrifice at Calvary. Adam brought condemnation, but Jesus, the Christ, brings justification. Today, if you've trusted in Christ, you have justification. In other words, God looks at you as if you have never sinned. Now think back over your life right now. Think back over your life. How many times over the course of your life have you broken God's law? How many times over the course of your life have you sinned against the one true and holy God? But if you trust in Christ alone and your dependence is on His substitutionary atonement, God looks at you right now, regardless of this stuff in your past. So long as you're trusting in Christ alone, God looks at you right now just as if you have never sinned. That's justification. Adam brought condemnation. Adam brought condemnation, meaning God's sentence of wrath was stamped on Adam and on the entire human race. Without Christ's justification, you and me were doomed and damned to hell. That's condemnation. Without Christ's justification, you and me were not only on death row, but we were making that final walk to our execution. Some might even call that the Green Mile. Christ cancels the effect of Adam's sin. Christ cancels the effect of Adam's sin. And guess what? When Christ cancels the effect of Adam's sin, it doesn't cost the rest of us anything. Unlike a proclamation from the president canceling a certain type of debt that then transfers that debt onto 330 million Americans for who knows how many years to come. When Christ canceled the effect of Adam's sin, it cost the rest of us nothing. Now the King James uses the words free gift. What's peculiar about sing the words free and gift together? Yeah. To say free gift is redundant. But the translators here wanted to say something, wanted to bring emphasis. To the reality and the truth of that gift, that it cost you and me nothing. If you're trusting in Christ, guess what? Just like when somebody pays off a car loan or a house loan and the paperwork is brought out and the bank takes that stamp, stamps on that car loan or that house loan, what words does the bank stamp? Paid in full. If you are trusting in Christ alone, then God, in effect, takes his stamp upon your life. It says, paid in full. There is nothing that you need to do to earn it. There's nothing you need to do to keep it. You are justified by grace through faith. You are sanctified by grace through faith. And you will be glorified by grace through faith. Christ gives you and me both grace and righteousness. He gives you and me his grace and his righteousness. Because what's our righteousness? Filthy rags. Literally, used menstrual cloths. That's our righteousness. But when God saves you and me, he imputes you and me with his righteousness. And he makes you to reign in life. He makes you to reign in life. He gives you the task of going and proclaiming the good news of him and his resurrection, so that his kingdom will grow and expand. That his kingdom will affect every sphere of life. Verse 18 and 19, we see the comparison. We saw the contrast. Now we see the comparison. As by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Whereas by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Through Adam's sin, many were inaugurated into the sinfulness. And through Christ's obedience, many were appointed to righteousness. When Adam sinned, it was just like when a politician is inaugurated into office. That ceremony is done. Their hand is placed upon the Bible or whatever book they choose now. And they are inaugurated into that office. When Adam sinned, you and me were inaugurated from that day forward into sinfulness. We were inaugurated into our role as sinners. But through Christ's righteousness, through his obedience, you and me were appointed to righteousness. You and me were appointed to righteousness. Adam elected in a democratic fashion sin. Not only for himself, but we in Adam elected sin. But Christ, through his obedience, appoints you unilaterally. Christ did not take a democratic vote. He unilaterally appointed you. He gave the ultimate executive order, appointing you to righteousness. Death is the common denominator. Adam brought the consequence of death, but Christ died offering himself as a substitutionary sacrifice. You see that common denominator? Adam brought death. It would only a death would satisfy, hence God killing that first sacrifice in Genesis. Christ died as the substitutionary sacrifice for you and me. Through Christ's obedience, you are made law-abiding. You couldn't have obeyed the law. How many videos have you watched, Eric, of different folks on Wretched pointing out how easily all of us break the law of God? Well, I'm a good person. Really? Have you ever? Have you ever? Have you ever? And each and every time they have to admit, yes, yes, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. But once you trust in Christ, He makes you law-abiding. Not because of yourself, but because of Him. Because Jesus obeyed the law. Jesus did in Himself that which the nation of Israel could not do. As the representative of Israel, Jesus, as Israel's representative, did what Israel, the nation, could not do. Jesus obeyed the law, and through His obedience, you and me are made law-abiding. And then God reigns. That's the good news. God reigns. Verse 21, more of the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. God's grace reigns through Christ's righteousness. The law made the Adamic condition of sin and death worse, but God's grace more than compensates. God's grace more than compensates. And because of God's grace, grace reigns. And grace will reign. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, it's never been, this world's never been as bad as it is right now. If you look at the world in 30 and 40 and 50 year increments, yeah, they are absolutely right. But if you look at world history in 500 or 1,000 year increments, it's actually getting better. Every single time a man, a woman, or a child comes to Jesus Christ, trusting in Him as Lord and Savior, by grace through faith, this world gets better. Are there more people who have trusted in Christ now than there were 500 years ago? Are there more people who have trusted in Christ now than there were 2,000 years ago? Absolutely. Should Jesus tarry another 10 or 15 or 20 or 50 years, will there not be more people who will have trusted in Christ alone then than there are right now? Absolutely. Grace reigns. And it is your task and mine to ensure that grace affects every sphere of life. These next four chapters, chapters 5, well, we just finished 5, but chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8, answer that original question that we started looking at the beginning of this letter. Who are the people of God? And what we're looking at, what we started looking at last week, and what we're looking at today, we'll be looking at in the next several weeks. The people of God are those who are united with Christ. Are you united with Christ? Do you live under Adam's headship, or do you live under Christ's headship? Are you bearing the weight of sin and death on your shoulders, or are you living by the grace offered in Christ? Are you united with Christ? Today, if you've never trusted in Christ alone, if you've never brought your sins to Him in confession and in repentance, I give you the same charge that Joshua gave to the people of Israel. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And I'll bring it into our American context. Whether the gods of this culture but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Surrender to God today. Surrender to Christ's headship today. Because no one is promised tomorrow. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. And we know that when your word is preached, that it will not return void. We may not see the fruit immediately, as we in our humanness desire, but you always bring fruit when your word is preached. We trust in you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.